Welcome to River Life Podcasts. We're a church family embracing the Father's presence, releasing empowered people to declare and demonstrate Christ's kingdom. We trust that God would use what you hear today to bless and grow you so that you would be a blessing to those around you. For more information about River Life Baptist Church, go to riverlifechurch.org.au or find us on social media.
Oh, how are we doing? Good. Fantastic. Are we ready for the Word of God? Yes. Good. I'm not ready for my son Oscar to start kindy tomorrow. Had a flare-up of allergies in the last, 24 hours around the eyes. Any parents relate to those terrible allergies? No, it'll be great. How about we read a psalm of encouragement this morning for us? So we're going to open to Psalm 86, which is the psalm of David. If you've got your Bibles with you, otherwise, as they said at youth conference, it's the screen Bible. It's the Bible in the sky up here, so you can read that one as well with us. Psalm 86 says, a psalm of David, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. You, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart. I'll glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered me, my soul, from the depths of Sheol. O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seek my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are good and merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign of your favor, that those who hate me may see you and be put to shame, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me." Amen. God's great word to us. I wonder if anyone here has ever called out to the Lord in a time of trouble. Anyone at all feel like it would be the quickest game of never have I ever? Never have I ever asked God for help. Even my non-believing neighbor, he expressed to me not that long ago, I came home and he said, "Oh, you better pray to that big man upstairs," as his bobcat hit a pipe and almost tipped over. And I was thinking back to Christmas shopping with my two boys recently, and I was in Rebel Sport. I was trying to buy a beach cricket set, and the line was so long and slow. I've got Arlo, my one-year-old, in one hand, and he's trying all these UFC maneuvers to try and break loose of me while screaming out the store. My other son, Oscar, who's three, is making his way towards all the exercise equipment right near the checkout there. The ones that have the signs, "Please do not sit, please see a staff member for assistance." And despite my commands and instructions, he is test driving all of these things. And so in my heart, I'm like, "Incline your ear, O Lord. Lord, save your servant." In this moment, shoppers and staff alike are rising up against me, and this line is not moving. And then eventually we get even closer to finally being served, and you hear those panic words coming, "Dad, Dad, it's coming out, it's coming out." And you know that it's come out before in time zone, and you know that you don't have much time, so you drop the cricket set and you run to the nearest toilet, never to return, only later to find yourself standing in the line at Donut King to fulfill one of your many promises that you made along the way to try and help. And at the same time, I also remember crying out to God when Paula and I, you know, weren't able to fall pregnant for some reason, and everybody else around us was. I remember calling out to the Lord when finance was a real struggle for us. It's like, what do we do? I remember calling out to the Lord when Oscar, after he was born, they took him to intensive care, and walking into that room, I remember my son Arlo last year being rushed off in an ambulance that the GP ordered, and he wasn't breathing very well, and so they rushed him to hospital. I remember being in Honduras and our missions bus being fired at and these bullets flying through the window and us hitting the deck, calling on the Lord in our times of trouble. And our days of trouble, they're all going to look different. And in this world, Jesus, he promises this, you know. We know his other promises, but you know that he promises in John 16:33, in this day you will have trouble. You'll have trouble. And the affirmation that we immediately receive here from David is that we can call on our ever-present help in trouble. Amen? Anybody understand that and know that fully? The one who we just read can do great and wondrous and marvelous things. And coming to the Lord, I don't know if you've realized as we've looked into the Psalms, but it really just covers so much of this book. We can all relate to it and identify it. We all get encouragement from it. And we're not exactly sure here in Psalm 86 what all the details are with David's particular situation. You know, it sounds like he might have even contributed to the mess that he is in. He's asking for God's mercy. We typically ask for that when we see that we haven't exactly been 100% righteous at the same time. And he's saying, a band of ruthless men are going to seek my life, God. People that are hating me are out to get me, which was not an uncommon theme for David. And the thing is that David knows where his help comes from. And before we go any further today in what I feel like the Lord wants to do, I actually felt like in my preparation that he said, let's interrupt the message. Let's stop right now. There are people in this room who are in a day of trouble, whatever your trouble might be, whatever the example might be, whatever you're feeling. And I felt him inviting us by his grace to call out for him, even if you've been calling out for him in secret, to actually call out for him here when we're in the presence of God as brothers and sisters. This is your church, this is your family, your home, and we want to stand with you. So I just want to give you 30 seconds if you feel like you're in a time of trouble right now, whatever that might be, a day of trouble. Why don't you stand to your feet, and we're going to pray for you. And I really believe the Lord is inclining his ear towards you. Thank you, thank you. Yeah, I'll just give you another 20 seconds. I know the wrestle for pride that goes on in the church, the spirits that are at play in this room, the fear of man on my lanta is so strong. Okay, it stops us. It stops me as a pastor sometimes coming down the front for an altar call that I'm like, I need that. I need to be the first one to the front, but oh, I might be needed upon to pray for people, you know. I better stay here. And God's like convicting my heart, you know. So this is a good thing. He wants to come around you and your family right now. So again, I'll just give you another 10 seconds or so just to, if the Lord's calling you to stand to your feet in this moment in his presence, I really believe he wants to move on your behalf. So thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I want to feel like he's saying, wait a little longer. So I'm going to wait a little longer. Just going to give you that space and room. Life goes so fast. This morning's service has gone so fast. Here we are in the middle of the message. My time is running out. But the Lord, your God, is here in your midst, and he wants to move. He wants to move. Incline your ear to me, God. Hear my plea. Save your servant. Thank you, Lord. Church, can we stretch out our hands to our brothers and sisters? Can we just take a moment to really connect with God so that when we pray, we're praying in our hearts. We're not just doing an act here, but we're really calling on the Lord. And I just feel the Lord saying to those that are standing, he sees you. Man, he sees you. He sees you right now. And he is so faithful. He's so faithful. And so, God, we're asking that you would turn to these people and be gracious to them, that you would give strength to them, that you would answer them in their day of trouble. You would call upon them. Thank you, God. Come upon them. Holy Spirit, move, move, move. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Take heart, for Jesus has overcome. He is here. Lord, we just declare, God of deliverance, come, bring deliverance in this moment. Not because of anything we're doing, but because it's who you are. It's who you are, Lord. We know where our help comes from. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Praise God. Hey, let's just give the Lord a hand for what we know in faith. Yeah, come on, Lord. You're faithful. What we believe you're going to do, God. And now while this psalm features us doing exactly what we just did, calling out to him in our time of trouble, as I sat and read these 17 verses over and over and over, I actually felt like he wanted to highlight something different to us, something unique this morning within these words, beyond David's situation, you know. And it lines up with what many scholars will refer to here in book 3 as this being the Psalm of David. The Psalm of David. Because he basically is consistently, authentically repeating the same words that we've already seen appear in Psalm 25, Psalm 27, Psalm 40, Psalm 54, and Psalm 69. It's like this here is authentically, wholeheartedly David and his great God. And it's top to bottom an insight into this holy and personal relationship that he had with the same God that you and I have been invited and called to walk with right here, right now, here on the earth, and we will continue it into all eternity. Amen. And so this here is a human being, David, a human being laying hold of the God whom he knew so, so well. And we have a tendency to separate ourselves, to separate you and me living here in Brisbane City, to separate us from David, okay, who was an ordinary human being. This is not Aquaman that we are talking about. He was not cast for this role. He is not a fictional character. David was real, living in the Middle East, a written-off shepherd boy who became king of the very nation that we're seeing in conflict on the news night after night. And that God who David spoke of there, that he described, that he showed us, he's the same yesterday, today, and always. Amen? Hebrews 13, in whom there is no shadow of change. James 1. Hebrews 1:3 tells us that the Jesus that you and I follow is the exact representation of his being. The book of John says that he's our God in the flesh. Jesus said, if you've seen me, in the book of John, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because he and I are one. So we pay attention when we read these words, because David knows and walks with this God through the highs and lows of his life, but he has this constant posture and effort towards devotion and communion with God. And we see it as he prays. He's like, to you do I cry. Incline your ear. You are good and forgiving. You answer me. You are merciful and gracious. You help and comfort me. Give strength to your servant. It's like, this is who you are, and I know that I know that I know, because I've experienced it for myself. He's able to genuinely declare, like we read in this psalm, you, O Lord, are good and forgiving. It's not just religious rhetoric. It's not like, yeah, you're abounding in love, but I don't experience it. I don't enjoy that. The way David knew the Lord was so real and so true, and it is an invitation to you and me and a call to us, because if a sinner under the old covenant, hundreds of years before Jesus died, can come into this level of communion and connection and cooperation with the Lord, then how much more you and I sitting here today under the blood of Jesus, under grace, where he has made the way for us. Amen. Jesus said in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that we know the one true God. We know the one true God. It reminds us that the focus is not us getting our heavenly go-kart and heading off to a disease-free theme park that sounds amazing. Amen? It is being with the God of the Bible, being with that person, being with his nature, his character, in his presence, for all eternity. The chief end for us, knowing God, glorifying and enjoying Him, being with Him forever. And I felt that Him drawing us this morning, church, it interrupted my sermon prep where the Lord was just like, I want to be known by you. I want to be known by you, River Life. I want to be known by you, Christians. I want to be known, brothers and sisters. I want to be known. I don't want to be distant. I don't want to be an impersonal force anymore in your life. I don't want to be a transactional being. I don't want to just deal in terms of intervention and circumstance. I died for so much more than that. I died to know you and be with you. And I wondered this morning if anyone, I felt like the Lord was even stirring it in our hearts in the worship, if anyone is just maybe that little bit more hungry and thirsty for the real thing, hungry and thirsty for devotion and communion with the Lord their God, to be connected and to walk with Him the way that we see David through the highs and lows of life. And as Christians, I know that we're really used to saying this phrase, and we almost look for it when people are like, are you religious? We're like, ha, well, honey, Christianity isn't a religion, it's a relationship, and we wink at them awkwardly. And we know it's true. We know it's true. But you weren't just called to have a relationship by default. You weren't just called to be like, well, I prayed a prayer and now I am best friends with the Lord Jesus Christ as a Christian, because that's just what happens. That's what it says out there, but I have no connection to that. I have no experience with that. We weren't called to live with that kind of blind faith. Do you know, a relationship exists wherever there are two objects involved. It's a relationship. Paula, my wife, used to have a relationship with a pet rock during school. It was someone to talk to, okay? It was a very one-sided relationship, okay? I have a relationship with my only first cousin, Nina, and it is a horrible relationship. We barely talk. We barely see each other. She's on the other side of the world. It's awkward when we do. Many of us might be familiar with the show Married at First Sight. Hey, more affectionately known as MAFS. You know, anyone at all know this show that I'm talking about? Yeah, a few hands, you can repent after the service, okay? We'll pray with you throughout that time. But it's where strangers marry each other and they literally barely know each other. They're meeting minutes beforehand. And it's like, congratulations, you're now married. You've made this vow to this person, even though you're barely just getting to know them. And then as time passes, as we know, they start the journey of actually being together, of the reality of relationship and whether they know each other well, how that plays out. And many of them don't end up becoming united. They stop their pursuit. And it can be like this with the Lord if we allow it. Doesn't matter how many years we've been attending a church. It's that sobering reminder for us in Matthew 7, 21 to 23. I know we don't like to read it. We probably don't even fully grasp or understand it yet. That passage where Jesus is talking about this group of people that they thought they were tight with Jesus. They thought they were tied with Him. And He says, go away from me. I never knew you. Depart from me. It was simply never meant to be in question. Your relationship with the Lord. God wants to be known by us. He wants us to have a devoted and holy and meaningful relationship in your days of trouble and in your days of normal. Don't settle for relationship by default, which is so easy to do. Don't settle for a life of living doctrine from a distance. There is more for you. There's an incredible person. There's one who is fully man and fully God, who has the marks of our sins still in His hands. And He's sitting on a throne right now. He's the only resurrected one. The only resurrected one. He's seated on the throne. And He's going to come back one day and He's going to set things right. And our knowing Him, it has already begun. I'm knowing Him today. It's not going to be Men in Black. Okay, people are not going to show up in suits with Ray-Bans with a magic pen and they're going to flash it before your eyes on the day you die, and then all of a sudden you're like, I love God. I love God. It all lined up. Praise the Lord. Didn't matter how I lived my life. Didn't matter how I attended to that. Didn't matter what I did now. I think sometimes we can talk about it in that way. So we disconnect. We live our reality here on the earth and we put off what might be for heaven, when heaven is wanting to pull into our lives right now. It's wanting to get our attention right now. So, what was David's key? What can we learn from him? How did he walk with the Lord his God? How did he get this devoted relationship to a holy God? And he shouldn't have really known him the way he did. He shouldn't have. He was born under the old covenant. There were so many conditions. He was like accessing the inaccessible God almost. Should have been struck down, I reckon, if the formula worked out. It's like, well, David did that. Why didn't he get struck down? Why was he allowed to come into God's presence when for others they couldn't? Why did God show him a picture of heaven that he was able to mirror worship here on the earth just as it even is in heaven? It's still influencing the way we do things today. He wasn't from the right family. He wasn't a priest. He didn't have any of those things that we count. His family thought so little of him in terms of his performance and qualities and skills that they completely cast him aside. But for David, it all came down to one thing. He had an amazing LinkedIn profile. His LinkedIn profile, I'm kidding. It came down to what David chose to seek after with all of his heart while he lived here on the earth right now. That's the one thing it came down to. He's the only person in Scripture, both in Old Testament and New Testament, to receive the title of being a man after God's own heart. Wow. And God says, I know on the earth here, you look at all the outward things, you look at all the outward appearance of people, and that's how you rate things, but I look at the appearance of the heart. And so I want that guy to be king over my nation. God even says from his line, my son Jesus is going to come. He's going to eternally sit on the throne of David. It's remarkable. God knew that everyone else around was honoring him with their lips, but there was one who was honoring him with his heart. That where everyone else was like, oh yeah, we're trying to see where we fit, how we can play within the list of you shalls, David was one who was saying, I will, freely, really, truly connected. And I think there's no question that every single one of us in this room, even as we hear that and we think of David, we say, I want that. I really want that. That's why I'm here. That's why I came this morning. The God who is able in circumstances to bring deliverance, who's powerful, who's merciful, who's so gracious towards us, our families. The question he has for us this morning, church, is does he have your heart? Does he have your heart? Does he really have your heart as you set out this year, as you look ahead, as you continue to do all that you do and life rolls on? Does the Lord your God have your heart? He's not the God of religion, amen? Amen? Praise God. If we want religion, there are plenty of other cultural figureheads that have, you know, listed and revealed their long list for submission by humanity, but God set himself apart where he said, I am here to have relationship with humanity. And that's what sets him apart. You know, religion is when we are pretending that a real relationship exists. For us, it would be me up here doing things in the flesh as if I'm in the spirit, as if I, you know the Lord. It's what Jesus opposed so strongly to the Pharisees and religious leaders of his day. And no one sets out on that endeavor. No one goes, that's what I want, but we can so easily find ourselves even loving the cross more than loving the one who endured that cross for you and for me. It's him that we follow. It's him that's calling us. It's him that is inviting us in this morning, that person. We can love the outcomes We can love the ethics, we can love the values. Okay, we can love the services, we can love the buildings, we can love the coffees. Be in it for any of those things, but our hearts were always meant to be united with His. Does He have your heart? In verse 11, right in the middle of our psalm, it says these words, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." People are trying to kill David. He's struggling, but in the midst of this, this is his heart's cry. Teach me your way, God. Teach me your way, that I walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. What a lesson for our generation. You know, I recently felt like my faith was drifting so much toward asking God just to always intervene in my circumstances. You know, my money, my health, my fortune, my favor, whatever it might be. You know, it's so easy to have that as the center of your relationship, for that to just take up the bulk of your prayer life. So easy for Him to be on the other end of that. And the crazy thing is, He's so merciful and loving and gracious that even though sometimes we can treat Him like a vending machine, and I myself have done, that He still inclines His ear to us. He still, by His grace, pours out His love and His blessing. His patient love towards us is remarkable, but I've seen so many people, even recently, fall away from the church because God didn't push the trigger. God didn't answer the prayer. God didn't make the situation favorable. Their heart was looking for that. The heart was looking for a better life here on the earth, and they didn't necessarily receive it in that moment, and so they choose to walk away. They choose to turn their back. And over the years, even as a church, we've developed such a strong message and emphasis, which is fantastic. It's so true, of that God can and God will. We prayed about it before. We know that nothing is impossible for the Lord. Amen. What a joy, what a privilege. You can present your requests to Him. But within this emphasis, perhaps we've lost a little bit of David's heart and what David's words echo of Jesus. Do you remember when Jesus came before the cross and He prayed these words? He said, "Father, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. Let it be your way, Lord. Let it be your truth. Keep my heart set on you." It's almost like more than your intervention in my circumstance, oh God, which my heart longs for. More than that, Lord, let my heart be united to you. Let my heart never stop fearing your name above all things. Unite my heart to fear your name, O Lord. Does He have our hearts, church? Does He have our hearts? You know, Oscar, my son, he has heard from being around this place. He's heard people say, "Give the Lord your heart." He's heard, "Invite the Lord into your heart." And just the other day, we were sitting having breakfast. He's sitting opposite me eating munching oats. And he says, "Hey, Dad, you reckon Jesus' head's like here?" He's munching. And he's like, "What about his bum? You reckon his bum's down here?" And it's cute, right? And we know that His Spirit does reside in us. But we have to watch that, "Lord, I give you my heart," doesn't just become, again, rhetoric that we use. Amen? Doesn't just become something we throw and use flippantly. In our culture, the word "heart" is the fourth most common lyric in pop songs. Did you know that? I think it's, yeah, fourth after "yeah," "feel," and "girl." We're a sophisticated bunch. You know, who remembers saying, "My heart is broken," when you're 13 and the girl that you're dating decides to go and kiss a friend of yours under the Noosa Bridge one January, just speaking for a friend. But these metaphors of the heart, they're so commonly thrown around. But man, giving God our hearts, it's seeking God with all our hearts, it means so much. There's nothing more powerful that we could give to the Lord. The Bible raises the value of the heart. It says, "Above all else, above all else, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." Proverbs 4:23. Scripture knows that our hearts are the inner core of us from which everything else flows. That out of the heart, the mouth speaks, and that it's what's in the heart. Doesn't matter what you're doing on the outside, it's what's in the heart that can defile someone. We know that. We can be sitting in here, songs can be playing, Pastor Nick speaking, but in our heart, we're just like, I'm bored, man. I'm bored of the Lord. I'm bored of His word. I want something else. Where's my phone? What else can I have? What else can I do? Where can I go to? Can't wait to actually do something fun, get out of these seats. Like our hearts are what He sees. Our hearts are what can defile a person. It says in the Bible that a fool says in his heart there is no God. Not in his head. Plenty of people around there saying there's no God in their heads, but it says that a fool says in their heart that there is no God. And so David's like, oh man, unite my heart to fear your name above all else. Though things are tough right now, people are trying to kill me, pretty tough situation. Unite my heart. I don't want to stop fearing you in my heart. If I stop fearing you and I start to fear anything else, I know where that's going to go. I know that I'm going to start to worry about what the world thinks or what people think of me, and my heart's going to be swayed. I don't want that. We don't want to live as Christians who have come to pray a prayer. We've received those benefits and the beauty of what happens in that moment, and we come into this covenant marriage, but then live our lives in a marriage, and ultimately our eyes and our hearts are swaying everywhere, looking everywhere else. For me, that can look like waking up and maybe doing my devotional app. But all day I care more about my place in this world, you know, my image, my house, my possessions, my career, my experiences compared to everybody else's, keeping up with what culture is currently offering and celebrating. It's a strong pull, you know, but when we do that, we are ultimately uniting our hearts with what the world wants and offers, not the Lord. And watching over our hearts with all diligence above all else. It's not typically a moral issue for us as Christians. It's not. We're pretty good with that. Do not steal. Okay, yes, I get it. Okay, don't look at a naked person. Okay, cool. Yep, I get that. I can do that. But it's keeping watch over what you're ultimately desiring. It's keeping watch over what we want and enjoy most, what we live for, and then what that says about what you and I fear the most. The fear of the Lord says, man, this is God we're talking about. This is the living, true, one, holy God, and He wants to walk with me. He's made it so clear. He wants communion with me. He actually dealt with all of my sin and behavior so that He could walk with you. Can we just stop there for a second and realize that many of us are still caught in this treadmill on a behavioral level, on a moral level, on an ethical level and all that. And He's like, I'm going to die so that you don't have to work all that stuff up and deal with that anymore. I actually want relationship, which is the thing that you were separated from in the beginning. But I feel like we're over here sometimes in a boxing match still with just morality and that sort of thing. And maybe that's where we're like, oh yeah, I'm either in or I'm out. And He's like, no, I died so that you are in. And now your effort, I want your heart. Will you give me your heart? Will you seek me? Will you come into communion with me? Will you read your Bible to know me? Will you come away to the secret place with me? Will you prioritize that? You're going to have a plethora of things in front of you. You're going to have all this stuff around you. And I'm asking you, will you let go of that? And will you come to me and come into my secret place? Get to know me, because John 17:3, this is eternal life, that you know me. You know me, that's the truth. That might not make sense to us. That's what He's calling us to. And I know when I get to a point rather of being like, I should probably do a quiet time this week, I know that I've let the world fill my heart. I know I've let it fill my heart because it, out of the time that I have, something in me is like, He's not worth sacrificing those things. Those things are actually first. Those things are going to take up my time, my effort, my attention. I've let all the other connections and relationships, and man, oh man, our generation is the most connected relational generation I've ever seen, right? We have them firing all times. People have you, people over the other side of the world have your attention. advertising companies have your attention. The people in this room have your attention. It is just bing, 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 bing. Connect, relate. Okay, but we can so fill our life that the primary relationship, the person who wants us most and the one that matters most, we push that out and we leave little time for him. We have to be aware of how much our hearts are so engaged with social media. Okay, it's never just, you're not a robot in there. It's not just whatever. Your hearts are engaged with your social media, with your marketplace and your buying, with your Pinterest, with your Afterpays, your Strava, your chats and threads, your sports followings. Insert whatever it might be for you and where you are. The heart connects. The heart is shaped. It speaks to us. And it can so easily become, this one thing have I desired, this one thing I seek, that I would gaze upon the splendor of Paramount and Disney Plus. Okay? Dwell in the glory of Amazon Prime. That's what my heart longs for at the end of a day. That's what my heart just longs for. Oh, I just want to go there. I just want to go there. I just want to sit there. There's a new show out. Great. I just want to go there. Like I said, it's not the things that are morally wrong. There is nothing wrong with a TV show. Nothing wrong. Nothing wrong with it. What's the big deal? What does it matter? It's not harming anyone, you know? Relax, bro. Chill. But it's shaping our hearts and it's stealing our hunger for the Lord. It's stealing our hunger for the Lord. We come in week after week and often it's such a wrestle to be hungry for the living God, the one who says, I'm going to satisfy your every need, that when you come to me, you're not going to ever need to drink or thirst anymore. That's what he wants to be for us, living water. But we hardly get there. We hardly get to that point. It's a challenge for us. And when we're in our time of trouble and need, like David, our hearts tend to go more into those things. They ramp up. We're like, oh man, I need those. Are you willing to miss out on the platter that the world offers you? Are you willing to sacrifice that in order to put the one thing that matters most first? Keep your heart set to guard the desires of your heart. The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Guess what happens when you start to delight in him? Okay, he's going to give you that desire. We need the fear of the Lord. We need to have the fear of the Lord. I feel like it's kind of like Satan sitting before us when he tempted Jesus. He said, all the kingdoms of this world can be yours. We pretty much now have access to all of the kingdoms of this world. Everything this world can offer me right now, if I want to go on a holiday, if I want to buy something, if I want to gamble, if I want to look at pornography, if I want to do whatever, play mindless games nonstop, if I want to invest in anything whatsoever, all that this world can offer me, I actually have right here in my pocket. I'm faced with that same temptation as Jesus, where Satan is like, man, I will give you whatever you want. We need the fear of the Lord as we yield these things, as we use them. We need to have the fear of the Lord, a care and a value for what he says and for what he wants the most. It drives us from those things and it drives us towards the Lord. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the foundation of knowledge. So it's actually the foundation of knowing God is that we fear his name. We care about him. Who he is matters. He is first place. He is primary. He's utmost. And the more that we seek him, the more we begin to see how incredible he is, the more we pen the same words David does. Oh man, when I get close to you, you are loving and gracious and merciful. You are the God who can do wondrous works. You're so powerful. There is none like you among the gods. If we get that close, we will see that. If we don't get that close, it will always just be religion that we're trying to pull into our world. Someone else's experience, but not my experience. He's inviting us, church, to say, this year, it can be your experience. If you're willing to put those things off, if you're willing to come to me, prioritize me, then I'm going to show you that your heart was actually made for mine. You were made to know me. Today, he's wooing us in. He wants our hearts, church. He wants us to be able to say, I consider all the platters of the world rubbish compared to the surpassing worth of knowing my God. Does he have your heart this morning? He's hungry for it. He's jealous for it. He yearns for it. Lord, unite our hearts to fear your name. If someone had a picture out back when we were praying before and they said, I feel like this morning that there are people in here like Pinocchio puppets. And this morning the Lord's saying, I'm calling you out of that way and I'm calling you to be a real person. Calling you to come to me. He's calling us there. Will you set that aside this year? I'll just give you a moment to be with the Lord. To sit before him. To think on your life. To think on what matters most to you right now. I feel the Lord in his kindness, in his love, in his conviction saying, where's your heart? Will you give me your heart? Will you give it to me? In the midst of this world, will you give me everything? Oh Lord, I come before you. Letting him speak to you. His spirit, his words. If your heart's drifted from him, if it's faded, this morning he's calling you in. Give me a heart. Give me a heart. Would you allow my spirit to come upon you? Would you allow a fear of me to come and dispel a fear of this world, a fear of man, that I can be first place, that I can have you, and that you can come walk with me through the highs and lows and troubles of this life and then continue walking with me into all eternity, knowing me. Thank you, Lord. We just turn our hearts to you. And so as this song just plays, there's space for you to be with God. In reality, there's space for you to fall to your knees. There's space for you to pray. There's space for you to write down in your phone what God's showing you has taken his place. And as much as there is the spiritual transaction going on right now, the repentance, the exchange going on, there's then, as you walk out of here, the follow-up of what is going to change, what things that you are going to set aside. Whatever that might be for you. For me, it was just years and years ago going like, I'm just done with Instagram. I'm just done with it. Lord, you matter more to me. So whatever it takes. Yes, God, show us what you're calling us to. Let us truly value you. Let us put all of our hearts to knowing you while we're here on the earth. In Jesus' name, have the heart of this church, God, in all we do this year. I pray. Let's just let these words begin to lead us as we sing. Let's just stay in this place where his spirit is talking with us and ministering. Thank you, Lord.
Thanks for listening to this River Life podcast. Make sure you subscribe to keep up to date with all the latest content. If this podcast has raised any questions for you, contact us via church@riverlifechurch.org.au or through Facebook and Instagram. Thanks for listening.